scripture reading today will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
How do I look?
No better.
No better. Van assures me this is the same thing Justin Timberlake uses, so we look about the same. All right. Can you hear me now? I'm glad to be here. We have been trying to come down here for about 3 months, haven't we, Jocelyn? Just every week something comes up, and finally one daughter couldn't make it, and I said, well, we're going to go anyway before it's freezing down there in those hills. So every time I come over, it seems like I don't get here till nighttime. I took off yesterday morning. I was going to leave at about 11 and show these folks. I come on 40 is the way I come down. I go through, that's revolutionary territory, okay? We got somebody from Katanning this morning. That goes all the way up, Braddock led. I don't need to tell you guys this history, but you've got it all over the place here. Of course, it was dark last night, and I kept telling them, if you look to your left, you'll see darkness, and if you look to your right. I had them not too long ago. This is my favorite spot in the world. I think I've told you folks that. I love battlefields. This is my daughter, Jocelyn, and I drug her to every battlefield all over this area through the years, and sometimes I have to do things that they want to do. So we did take them to Laurel. What is that, Laurel Caverns, or... But yeah, we're glad to be here. And I've told Jocelyn so much about this congregation. I came down here today because I just wanted to let everybody know that I appreciate you. There is no other congregation like this one to me. When I was here before, you all took me on the raise. The ladies here, I went home and told my daughters, I said, they make sure my hair is straight. They make sure everything's good and feed me right and just really, really take care of me. And folks here, when I was here before, you guys, I didn't feel like I was on the top of my game, but you guys were real patient with me, helped me out, would shake my hand and there'd be gifts. You sent me home with food. I mean, I couldn't tell you, you wouldn't listen to me if I said, no, I don't need that. I mean, I can't believe the way you folks took care of me when I was here. And I don't know how to thank you for it. I guess I'm just going to preach at you. Now, how about that? Amen. Best way to thank you is to preach at you. Jocelyn said, Dad, don't take long. There's a potluck. And I guarantee when she heard there's going to be a video and then something, she's probably thinking, you better cut this shorter. So I better look at the time. I can't see it back there. But somebody just, when I was going to church as a little boy, we never went to church, but the times we did, it was always a terrible experience for me. We would go about twice a year. You can imagine what days we went. And I had the same pair of real black glossy shoes from when I was like 5 to 12. My grandfather had this ancient shoehorn, and every year he'd put me in that same pair, and it got to where it was a little rough. So it was painful for me to go to church. But when I was there as a kid, there was a woman who sat in the back. And when it was time to quit, I watched her. She put her hand up like this. And she would look, and she didn't even have a watch on. She just was doing that so the preacher could see. So if anybody wants to do that this morning, I suppose you can. That'll be okay with me. Man, I hope this thing is okay. No, it's not. I'm not even hooked up right. Okay. I'll quit bloviating here. I am glad to be here. I'm thankful to be here. If you'd like to open your Bibles, you can open them up to the scripture. Is it still behind me? It was 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And a lot of you folks have you're probably very familiar with this text. I didn't know what I was going to preach. I had something other that I was going to preach, but on the way down here, I thought, you know what? I think I'm going to speak to them from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 on the foolishness of preaching. Isn't that a weird way to put it? The foolishness of preaching. Preaching. We all have opinions about preachers, don't we? Today you guys are going to have potluck. But a lot of Sundays you may go home and have roast preacher. I don't know how that works out. But we all have opinions. And I want to tell you something. Nobody has more opinions about preaching and about sermons than I do. That I usually keep them to myself. Since I was a little kid, I have been obsessed with sermons. I don't know why, but even as a little kid, they had me. They sucked me right in, and that was it. And I guess I didn't think that I wanted to be a preacher, but somewhere along the line, I did. My mother, it's been a couple years ago now, maybe even longer, but she called me one day, and actually, I called her. And I was looking for my class ring. I wanted to give it to one of the girls. And she said, "Class ring? You don't have that anymore." Or I said, "Boy, I wish I had my class ring. I thought some girl had it from years ago." And Mom says, "No, I got it. It's back there." And I said, "Well, how did you get it?" She said, "I went to that girl and took it. We paid for it." So she had it, and she had my diploma. And I said, "Well, I don't care about the diploma. I just was glad to graduate." She said, "Well, it's there." And we looked at it, and inside there, there was this page that in the sixth grade, our teacher had us write what we wanted to be when we grew up. And I had all these things, but right there in the biggest letters, it said, "I want to be a preacher when I grew up." And I never knew that. I had no idea. When I saw that, I remember the day I wrote that now when I think about it. But preaching just, I was always fascinated by it. If you were to go to my house, my dad and I talk about three things. We talk about heirloom tomatoes, we talk about bluegrass fiddle, and we talk about sermons, preaching, preachers. So we all have opinions about them. A lot of people have different opinions about preachers and about preaching. I suppose that if we asked everybody, if we went around in a line, you might have opinions that some of us don't want to hear. Abraham Lincoln said, "I don't like to hear cut and dried sermons. When I hear a man preach, I like to see him act as if he's fighting bees off." I always thought that was one of the best things that I heard on the subject, and so I wrote it down in my Bible. But he's talking about those kind of preachers that just get animated, and I've seen some of them. But here, Paul is talking not about the preacher, but about the message. And he calls the message a foolish one. And some people today, I would submit, most people today, think that preaching is foolish. You know, when you talk to folks who aren't familiar with church, who never go to church, who really have never been brought up around it, it seems like a very foolish thing to the world. I've heard people tell me, you know, it's really bizarre you guys go down there and sing together. I mean, you think about that. You really don't do that in any other capacity. Generally, most people don't even sing the national anthem together anymore. Have you noticed that? Most people don't take their hats off. I've been noticing that, or place their hand where they ought to. And so we're getting away from singing together. Well, at church we do that. But we also listen to sermons. And I've often wondered, if you don't like sermons, boy, church must be rough for you. I listen to a sermon every day. There's not a day that goes by that I don't listen to a sermon. I do use my phone for that. And I'm able to listen to a lot of the sermons that our brethren have put up. I listen to Van as he preaches. Some of you who fill in here, I've I listen to you. I enjoy it. I enjoy it. But to most people in the world, it is foolish. When you think about preaching through the ages, you might want to start off with Noah. Peter tells us that above all, Noah was a preacher. And he preached decade after decade after decade. I mean, over and over, over 100 years he's preaching. Now he's preaching about one thing. He is preaching the message of the end. It's going to rain. And this whole world's going to be destroyed. Now, when I preach like that, I have to watch. Sometimes I'll get in a mood where I'll just preach for weeks, doomsaying. I mean, I can just lay it out. Kind of like that movie your girls like to watch, Van. Just a heaven is real, hell is hot type sermon. And sometimes you walk away from that and you think, boy, that guy really is preaching at us today. Well, that was Noah's main message. Much like most of the prophets of the Old Testament, their main message was simple. It was one word, repent. Repent. And as you go down through the years and through the ages, you see that message, that type of preaching unfolding over and over again. The clarion call of the Bible from the very beginning is repent. Because God loves you. And a message on sin and a message to repent, in my mind, has never been a negative message. Because it's no good telling people to repent if you don't tell them why. You know what, folks? I think the reason the Lord's church isn't growing like it ought to be is because we aren't preaching that message. I really do. I don't think we preach enough about sin. I don't think that I ever preach a discouraging or a negative sermon, but every week I preach about sin. Do you know why? Because people need to know that they have sin. Okay, that's a negative thing, all right? People don't like to talk about it. But how in the world are we ever going to persuade anybody that they need a Savior if they don't know what they need to be saved from? I submit to you that most of your friends don't even realize they need to be saved. If you asked them, they'd say, what do I need to be saved from? And we say we're all sinners, right? In this age, it is very politically incorrect to make anyone feel guilty. Did you know that? If you make somebody feel guilty, you are a bad guy right off the bat. And around my house, I'm always the bad guy. So I'm used to it. But think about that. Do you realize our message, when Jesus left this world, and he left the apostles in charge, and they wrote the scripture, the one that builds up our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where we get it. When he left them in charge, he said, this is the message of the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the good news, right? But the good news also has another side. It has to convict first. That first sermon that Peter preached, that was a sermon about repentance. Do you not realize that? This Jesus whom thou hast crucified has now become both Lord and Christ. You put him to death. You hung him on a cross. What was he trying to do? He was trying to make them feel guilty. Did it work? Yes, it pricked their hearts. What does that mean? That means they felt bad about something. And to get anybody to feel bad about anything they do today, look how hard it is. And Noah is preaching for over 100 years. Repent, repent. It's going to rain. The world's going to end. And I can just imagine what his friend said. Noah, it ain't rained in these parts. Who knows how long? Of course, I'm taking some poetic license here. But imagine them. What are you talking about, rain? Here is this old fella. He's got his kids out there. He's making them build this boat. How many times do you think they called child services? What did they think about him? Man, he must be crazy. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. If a man who is over 100 years old, hundreds of years old at this point, is out there building a huge boat, what would you think? I'm being serious. What would you think? In the middle of the desert? You would think he's, you know, we have a word for that. When I was a kid, they talked about when people got older, they called it, well, you know, he's just a little senile, right? Now there's other words. We'd think, that guy is at that point. And look what he's doing to his poor kids. He's bringing the whole family down. And they must have mocked him, preaching for over 100 years and doesn't have one convert. Could you imagine that? Jeremiah was told, you remember, you're not going to have one. You think about these prophets who would preach and preach and preach and preach, and no one ever responded. Noah was like that. But when the rains came, when the waters rose, and when they were treading, knocking at that door that God shut, did they think the message was foolish then? God has always chose the message to save souls. The foolishness of preaching. To the Jews, they seek after a sign. That's what our text tells us. Remember when they came to Jesus, they wanted a sign? He said, I'll give you no sign but Jonah. They wanted somebody to come back, didn't they? They wanted something more. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek out wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, verse 23, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. You remember when the rich man said to Abraham, if someone would come back from the dead, there's your sign. You remember that comedian years ago? What they call that, the blue-collar comedy tour? There was one fellow, he'd say something, and then he'd go, here's your sign, right? Kind of an obvious thing. Well, this was the sign. One did come back from the dead. And did they believe the Jews? No. To them, preaching of the cross was a stumbling block. The psalmist prophesied that years in advance when he said, the stone which the builders have built, that is the one that is rejected. It's become the chief cornerstone. It's a stumbling block to the Jews because they can't imagine such a thing. They can't imagine such a thing. You know, they could have killed Jesus anytime. I think maybe we've talked about this here. But they could. I have always heard that, and I've heard it preached. Someone will say, well, you know, they had to have the Romans because they couldn't kill Jesus. But that's not true at all. They could have killed him at any time. They killed Stephen. They stoned him to death. How many times did the Jews stone Paul? So they could kill anybody they wanted to kill. It's that they hated Jesus so much. The one way that they couldn't kill somebody, according to Deuteronomy 23, the one way they couldn't do it, excuse me, was to hang him on a tree. Because that was the most cursed thing you could do to somebody. And so they needed the Romans not to kill Jesus. They could have done that themselves. And they could have stoned him for blasphemy. But they needed the Romans to kill him. And the Romans wouldn't kill him for blasphemy. So they said, we have no king but Caesar. And Jesus was killed for treason. And he was killed by the Romans because the Jews hated him so much they wanted him crucified. And they wanted him to die a cursed death. That's the stumbling block. They hated him. And Jesus has a message for you and I today. You know what it is? The world will hate you because they first hated me. My daughter talks about people who have a bad attitude. She'll say, don't worry, Dad. They just be haters. So, there's a lot of haters out there, isn't there? That is to be expected. The world is going to hate us if we preach this message. Why? Because this message convicts. It makes people feel guilty, and we don't like to feel guilty. We don't like it at all. I remember so many times in my life where I had my hands on the pulpit, and I was going to use, or not the pulpit, but the pew. I had to use it as a springboard to force myself to come forward. And by the time I got down front, I was just a mess. But there's nothing better than that when the church works the way that it works. And when I can go home knowing that my slate is clean. And I don't have that guilt. That's the message of the cross. That's the message that Noah was preaching. And then you think about Moses. Moses had a group of people that, they weren't the best listeners, were they? And they would murmur and they would have problems. But in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, we read of this incident where these folks are bit by snakes. Do you remember that? And Moses is told by God the remedy for these snake bites is to fashion a brazen snake and hold it up real high. This isn't working for me, Van. But hold it up real high so anyone who was bit by that snake could come down there and look at the snake and be healed. Now, what in the world do you think the neighbors thought of that? You ever thought about that one? You mean to tell me that when you're bit by a snake, you think you can be healed by looking at that big snake up there. All right? And imagine being the Jews. You know, you're out here and you're in your teepee or the tent, and you wake up and there are vipers, and all of a sudden you're bit. Honey, call 911, right? Well, that really wasn't an option then. What are we going to do about this? Well, Moses wants you to look at this snake that he's built. He's lifted up high. Now, I don't know about you, but after seeing what God could do through Moses, I think I'd listen. And that sounds like such a foolish message to the world. God, sometimes I wonder, I am convinced that God has a sense of humor, by the way. Just, I'll tell my kids, Jocelyn's here, she's going to be picked on all morning. But I'll be talking and, you know, Dad, I don't know about that. And I'll just keep going on. Finally, I say, I have spoken. And then they just laugh, kind of like you all did right there, right? But I used to say, why can't you just obey me? That's all I want. And you know, God, I could sometimes appreciate that. But to obey such a foolish message, bitten by a snake, and little did we know that Jesus would later say, if I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me. I shall draw you like one would draw the poison of a snake bite. I was at the Dead Sea one evening, and I went down there, and I got to the, I'm real cheap, and so I just would lay down on the beach and sleep a lot of times. And I kind of woke up that morning, I was away a little bit, and there were some people that came through there, they were like picking up on the beach, and one guy had this thing, and he kind of poked me, he said, boy, you must have had an interesting evening. And I thought, what, does he think I was drunk or something? I couldn't figure out what he was talking about. And I said, what do you mean? He's like, you see all these spots in the sand? They were this snake. They call it the sidewinder. It's one of the most poisonous asp in the world. And apparently it had been, and I was in that sleeping bag and I had my boots off and I was comfortable. And that thing had been all around me. And I thought, oh, wow. I got up and I thought I'd follow it. And then about halfway through, I thought, well, what am I going to do when I find this thing? That's called pressing your luck. But snakes. Read a story recently about a family that moved into West Virginia. You guys have the best stories, by the way. But they moved up on one of these hills. I can't call these mountains. My mother lived in the mountains in Colorado, and every time I talk about the mountains, she laughs. So, but these hills here in West Virginia, they built a cabin there, and they had cleared a place, and there was a huge rock formation that was there, but it was a big flat rock. They thought, boy, this is the perfect place to put our cabin. So they just built the cabin right over the flat rock. And the flat rock had a big hole that went down in the center. And so they built the fireplace above it, and they would just put the hot coals in that hole, and it would help heat. And one evening they did that. The fellow decided that he would clean it out. He'd put the hot coals in those holes, and he and his wife laid down to sleep. And in the evening, all of those rattlesnakes that was in that rock came up out of there. And the wife woke up to feel something slithering all over her, and there were hundreds of snakes. The husband got up with his lantern and was bitten, and before he got to the door, he fell dead. She covered herself up. Neighbors heard the screams. She lay in that bed for 3 days until neighbors brought her out. They got her out of that place. They closed the doors, and no one ever walked back into it. Snakes are nothing to mess with, are they? At all. Now, I've just given you something that can haunt your nightmares for the rest of your life, but... foolishness. What a message. You've been bitten by a snake. Get up and look at this. Think about the walls of Jericho. I'm running out of time if you guys are going to get the potluck. The walls of Jericho. March around this thing 7 times. But I want you to know there were faithful people in that town. Rahab was there. And she told the spies. She said, we've heard of you. We've heard of you. Would to God that folks could say that of the church here in Berkeley Springs. We've heard of you. I told you what it was like when I was in Illinois, when I was here last. I said up there, they knew us as a church that didn't have any windows. Little did I know, you folks don't have any windows either. Everybody pointed it out after that sermon, by the way. But do they know you more than just the church that doesn't have windows? And you guys are prepared. It looks like you're ready to put windows in at any time, which is a good idea. Up there, they didn't. What do they know you as? You know, people have come to me and they'd say, you know, I don't even like to tell people I'm from the Church of Christ. They'll say something like this: you guys are the folks that think you're the only ones going to heaven. Or you're the folks that don't use an instrument. You don't believe in music. You just go right down the line. I want to tell you, what I found recently is this. They don't know anything about us. Anything. How about that? What have we done? I've been studying a lot about risk assessment. The main thing when it comes to taking risk is you can't have any abhorrence of failing, which works perfectly for me because I'm used to it, all right? You cannot be afraid of rejection at all if you're going to take risk. I read a book recently, and it was all about betting on horses. What a bizarre thing, right? When I was a kid, I grew up around betting. As I told you, we weren't in the church. My family would bet on horses. They'd bet on dogs. They'd bet on chickens. They bet on all, and there was a whole bunch of them. They'd do it all the time, and one of them was really good at it. And I would watch him and just pay close attention. He would keep a ledger of every horse, of every dog, of every chicken. And he made an assessment all the time. But he wasn't afraid of failing. I'd say, well, you lost tonight. He'd say, no big deal. And he would learn from that. How about us? I'm not saying we should go out and gamble on chickens. Matter of fact, I don't think we ought to be gambling at all. But we can learn something from them, can't we? How much are we willing to step out of our comfort zone? I used to have preachers who would sort of try to guilt you from the pulpit, and they'd get on you about cliques. You ever heard that phrase, clique? And they'd say, well, this church has a bunch of cliques in it. Well, every church I've ever been in has something like that, and I don't preach against it because I get it. I'm getting older now. I know what it's like to have to make new friends. Making friends, maybe I'm just turning into a grouch, but it's not easy or fun. It's expensive to make new friends. And that really takes you out of your comfort zone. And I've never met older folks in the church who wouldn't say, hey, yeah, sit with us while we're eating, to a younger group. They're just hanging out with their buddies because they've been buddies all these years. And so what's it going to take? It's not that you're part of a clique. It's just that you've grown up with one another. You enjoy each other's company. What that means is you have to step out of your comfort zone. Now, that's not easy, is it? We're talking about risk assessment here. What are you going to risk? I know that the moment I try to share the gospel with somebody, I'm going to, by the way, I don't invite people to church anymore. That's not the first thing I do. I don't invite them to a gospel meeting. I don't invite them to have a Bible study. I usually invite them in my home. That's the first thing I do. And that means I'm going to have them in my home. That means I'm going to have to clean up, number one. Number two, I'm going to have to put the dog away. Number three, I'm going to have to make the girls do the dishes. I got all this list. Then I'm going to have to pay. You see what's happening? Even a grouchy old guy like me can step out of my comfort zone and spend a little bit of my crusty money and invest in somebody that I normally wouldn't. That's the risk assessment. How much are we willing to do? I know none of you want to be part of a clique. I understand why you sit with the same people at the same table, why you do what you do. I know why you're sitting in the same seat you've sat in for 20 years, and I know better than try to sit in it. We get used to things, don't we? But God is calling us to preach a message that is inviting, which is sort of bizarre, isn't it? Because we have the most exclusive message the world has ever heard. And so we are to be inviting, and yet we're supposed to be exclusive. By that I mean, we preach that no man can be saved without the blood of Christ, and I don't care what you do, nothing else will ever save you. But we want you to come. How are we going to do that? By the way we live, folks. That's how we're going to do it. Here, the message was foolish. I think of old Naaman. Naaman comes down from Syria. He's got the Abana and the Farfar rivers, the most beautiful rivers in the world, by the way. And he's told by the prophet's man, dip yourself seven times in the old muddy Jordan. Now, your water here, what is this little creek? Is it creek or crick? What do you guys call it? What is it?
Warm spring.
Warm spring. She was telling me this morning, that is deceptive. It's not warm at all. That's much nicer and much more beautiful than the Jordan. The Jordan just reminds me of an old muddy creek. Okay? There's no powerful thing in it. There's no magic in it. I went through it. When I first got into the Jordan, I did it redneck style. You know that you're a redneck. And by the way, I think there's a difference between rednecks and hillbillies, and I'll preach that to you one of these days. But you know that you're some kind of hillbilly if when you go to the Jordan River, the first thing you do is look up four-wheelers to rent so you can go mud-bogging through the Jordan Valley. That's how I did it. Some of you are thinking, man, that would really be fun. It was. But the thing is filthy. Here you have Naaman, who goes down, passes up the Abana and the Pharfar rivers to dip seven times. I imagine the sixth time when he came up and he still had leprosy, he might have thought, why am I doing this? But he did it, didn't he? And the seventh time he was clean. I'm going to quit there because I think I've gone about a half hour, maybe a little more, and Jocelyn has potluck. But I want to say this. The reason I wanted to come here this morning was to thank you for everything. And I mean that. It's hard for me to take anything, and you folks would shake my hand, and there'd be cash in it. Or somebody grabbed me the last time and pulled my pocket out. I get that, all right? But this congregation, above all, I've talked to Van numerous times, you folks are poised to grow. And I see great things for you. I know Van's leaving. I'm trying my hardest to talk him into staying. But the Lord has other things planned for him. But don't forget, the Lord has things planned for you too. Risk assessment. What horse looks the best, right? There's a lot of things that go into that. I've been dating Laura, my dentist friend, who's going to be working on her in a couple weeks. He told me, he said, Josh, when you look for a woman, now anybody who says that, step back, right? Here's a dentist. I'll tell you a dentist advice for looking for a relationship. You're going to find a good girl, folks. He said, of course, you look at their teeth, right? I asked him, I said, what is this, like picking out a good horse? Isn't that the way you do that too? Well, Laura has good teeth, by the way. What does God want us to do this year? What is he calling us to do? I know we don't like that language, but what is he calling you to do? What is he challenging you to do this year? Is he challenging you to step up and do something that might put you out of your comfort zone? He may be. We ought to be doing that all the time. But what do you do at work? What do you do around your friends? What do you do around your enemies? I told you when I worked for the Case dealership, I would pray with my head bowed every day quietly. I did that for a long time. And one of those days, one of the men who we all sat at this big table, one day he just said, hey, why don't you shut up? Can't you see he's praying? And I thought, oh, that's okay. And he said, while you're praying, why don't you just pray for all of us? And so I prayed every day out loud for him. And I never pushed myself into that. You can make a difference. I don't think it's the big things. The older I get, the more I realize it isn't the big things that changes this world or turns it upside down. It's the everyday little things. And I've begun to pray, Lord, help me to see these opportunities. We're going to offer an invitation now. I imagine that's the custom that you folks have. That's the custom I have. And it's a good custom. The message may be foolish to your neighbors. But I'll tell you this. The older I get, the more I see that people want to love the Lord. You ever notice? I don't know, Van, if you've ever noticed it or not. A lot of people have a lot of bad things to say about God. But you rarely ever hear anybody say much bad about Jesus. Brother Pugh one time was teaching down at a college, and there was a young girl there who was arguing about the authenticity of Jesus and his resurrection. And he just looked at her and he said, you don't believe that. And she said, well, yes, I do. And he went over and he put his hand on her shoulder and he said, you don't believe that. And within minutes, seconds, she was crying and had to leave the room. What do young people need? They need the Lord. What do they want? They want the Lord. Our job is to show him to them. Are you ready to do that? The Lord stands before you today, pleading, knocking on the door. Won't you open it? He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I don't know who here has not been baptized, but it's not a big deal. It's not. And maybe some of you are very close to it. When I look back through the Bible, I see how close people were to salvation. When I think of Jacob, he was only a few rungs on a ladder away from God. When I think of Daniel, he was so close he could look into the mouth of a lion and see the Savior. And maybe some of you today who are here are so close that you're only a step away. I am resolved. How about you? Please come.